Well, this morning I would turn again to John's Gospel. We have been gradually working our way through to see what the picture is that the Apostle would give to us of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we come to, we'll take a short passage this morning in John chapter 6, and we'll read from verse 15 to 21. And then perhaps the particular focus at the heart of it on verse 20. Let's just read these few verses. John 6 at verse 15. Again, as I said earlier, with Matthew's Gospel following straight on from the feeding of the 5,000, as we call it. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to a mountain by himself alone. And when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. "It is I, do not be afraid," Jesus said to his disciples in the boat. To continue the theme that we began a little while ago, there is this question: would you recognize Jesus if you met him? And how would you recognize him? And if you did recognize him, how would you react to him? And I think perhaps we might say, who knows, to all of these questions. A great deal of the answer to those questions depends on who you think Jesus is. It applies today even as much as it did to those disciples when Jesus walked on the sea those years long ago. You may be able to explain to me how Jesus is Lord, the way that he appeared to John in Revelation as the Lamb that had been slain but was there standing in the midst of the great throne of heaven. You can tell me that he is Lord. You can tell me all those things. You can tell me that he died upon the cross. But with all those things, the way that he deals with us are still many and with great variety. I think it is always the case in the Gospels, and especially in John, that we have two key things in front of us. It was there for the disciples. It is first to see Jesus, and then when you see him, how will you respond to him? To take this passage, we need to note a few points about what happened then, but also to consider how things are with us as far as Jesus is concerned. And I just want to emphasize what I think we need to see, especially in this passage, in John's passage especially, is first of all that we have the Lord in front of us. And then, as Jesus himself said, it is I, it is Jesus. We have the Lord of heaven and earth. This Lord is Jesus. And he draws the conclusion from that and he says, "Do not be afraid." I wonder if you noticed when the Lord spoke to Israel to cross over the sea when Pharaoh's army was coming up behind, he said exactly the same thing. Do not be afraid. It's the Lord that we're talking about here. I wonder if you also noticed in Matthew's Gospel that the Lord had said to the disciples in the boat, "Do not be afraid." Peter still asked for another command that he might come out of the boat. And Jesus' answer when Peter started to sink was, "You started to doubt. Why did you fear?" Well, we have the Lord, I think, first of all, to emphasize here. When we read in Matthew 14, Jesus made himself known to the disciples. Peter got him to test. He said, "If it is you, give me a command that I walk in the water." There's a book that you might come across in Christian bookshops that is titled something like, "You Can't Walk on the Water Unless You Get Out of the Boat." And it's basically saying to believers, take a risk almost. And it is true in Peter's story. He couldn't walk on the water unless he stepped out of the boat. It's absolutely true. But I think the way that John narrows down the focus, the story isn't quite so big. The way that John narrows down the focus tells us that Peter started to do something, but then he failed. That's not the main thing about this story. Very often that's what we will take from it. Well, let's come to John. And there are just a few things that we have given to us here. For all that we might look at Peter's yes-no help moments as something that seems to connect very closely with us and our lives, remember that all the time, while Peter was walking and then sinking and then crying and being lifted up, all that time, there was this Jesus without fail, without falter, walking on the sea, let me say, as though he owned it, because that is exactly the point. He could not do it, and he did it. His faith was immaculate. It was faith. But it was also that he was the Lord of the seas. This is exactly the point, that we can lose very quickly if we focus on Peter as a fellow man. Let's look on the one in the middle of the story. Jesus. What is happening with Jesus here? You see, I mentioned a book title a minute ago. Such titles, and there are many of them around. Do go to Christian bookshops, but be careful what you take. Many of these things. There's a subtle danger that has captured so many of us, whether we are believers already or maybe not yet. And it captures us because we will invariably fall back into that. It's our default position, is to look in on ourselves and to be focused on ourselves. And that's what many of these titles and others are focusing on. It's about man, it's about Peter. Unless we repeatedly and even tediously, week after week, day by day, remind ourselves. Paul says, I'm going to go on about this in Philippians chapter 3 verse 1. He says, I'm going to remind you of something even though it might seem tedious to you. It's not to me, he says, because this is important. You go out on the road, you drive on the road. You need to remember the road rules, don't you? Every day. You can't just ignore them one day. Or else there's big trouble. It's no different in this case. In fact, it's far more important. We need to keep pulling each other back to putting God, through Christ especially, at the center of all things, putting him first. And I think this is what John helps us with. That it's not so much the people involved, the other people involved, the disciples. It's what's happening with Jesus. What's he doing here? What's he saying? Because I think this is the main point that John is intending us to grasp. As I said so often before, this is what he tells us we're supposed to grasp. Look at Jesus. Consider what he's doing and who he is. And believe. Remember what I've mentioned also a couple of times in both readings, both Gospels, that this comes immediately after the feeding of the 5,000 plus. More than 5,000 people were fed with five little rolls of bread and two fish. The disciples had just seen that. After this little story, up to verse 21, from verse 22, you find that the crowds have gathered around Jesus all over again, and he goes through this whole thing that they have just gone through, the feeding. And the question is, how much of that has been understood? How much have they realized who this is that they're dealing with? And Jesus tells us later on in verse 26, he says to the people, the only reason you're interested in me is because you were fed. You haven't really stopped to look at how it happened. You haven't stopped to look at all that it really meant. Who I am. Did the disciples understand? I'm not sure that they did yet. Wasn't it in Matthew that we read at the end of his version of the story? Because of all that happened on the sea, then they said, truly you are the Son of God. Only towards the end of that long passage, there's this incident on the sea, and then Jesus discusses at great length, with the crowd especially, the things about the feeding, and he talks about himself as the bread of life, and so on. Only towards the end of that does he then raise the question with the disciples as to what they think of him. He asked it by asking them, do you want to go away as well? But there's something different with the disciples than there was with the crowd, because by now they met him in the middle of the sea as well. But remember what the story tells us. Again, Matthew's elaboration is helpful. There in the storm, in the middle of the sea, if you were to take the information that we have about this, it means that they perhaps travelled about 3 miles. They're about halfway across the sea, and very slow progress because of the wind being against them and stirring up the sea. But there they had been in the middle of the sea, and there's an appearance. There's a man walking towards them. Not just walking past them, but walking towards them. And they said, Matthew tells us, it was a ghost. They were afraid. Their first reaction was not to think of Jesus, who had just been with them, feeding thousands of people with the smallest crumbs. Their fear was that it's a ghost. They didn't recognize him. That's their first thought. They didn't think of him as Jesus. They didn't think of him as God. Now you might say, why might they have thought of him in either of these ways? Why might they have thought of God at all? Well, the Bible, God's Word, which I've emphasized several times as well, the Bible has several references to the way that God rules over the seas. We saw one in Exodus 14, one of the great events in the story of these very people, our story. God's rule over the seas. And then in Psalm 77, there's a reference back to all of those events in Israel's history. And the psalmist says, your way was in the sea, your path in the great waters, and your footsteps were not known. There is the drawing together of the walking, God's walking and the sea. And then Job's testimony in chapter 9, verse 8. He alone spreads out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. We know God's word, we will see the things that happen and see them as God at work. It's crucial that we fill ourselves, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, Paul says to the Colossians. But there was something, and these people were people who had much of God's word in them. We can tell that. But that was not their first thought. Might have been if they remembered God's word. But it wasn't. Or why might they have thought of this Jesus in that moment that they might have thought of God? I suggest this because of what had immediately happened just before this. And the other signs that they had seen. They were in a very privileged position. Hadn't Jesus been showing himself to be the Son of God? Excuse me. And here it is in evidence again. But as yet, the disciples could not understand. And I would not be hard on them. Let us not be hard on them, because who of us would be in a better position? Who of us is in a better position? But let's see it as it's laid out in front of us. There in the agitation of the moment was this demonstration of the great power of their loved leader and master and teacher. But it was veiled to them. It was not what they recognized. They just thought a ghost, something there, an apparition. But John is giving us in these few verses a further demonstration of the lordship of Jesus. And that he does so is an indication that the apostles did come to understand it this way in due course. They did recognize him in that event of their story as the Lord. And we have the further point at the end of this little passage in verse 21, that when they received him into the boat, I mentioned earlier the distance, that they were halfway, perhaps even two-thirds of the way, but immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. Something remarkable had happened to them. But there is evidence that this is the Lord walking on the sea. But Jesus' word to them is, "It is I." His voice that they recognized, "It is I." It's Jesus. This is his answer to their fear. He knew their hearts. He did know man's heart, we've discovered. Perhaps he'd heard their cry of fear as well, as we read it in Matthew. Jesus' answer to all of this is not complicated. It's simply, "It is I. You know me. It's I." This is the same expression in the original language as he uses elsewhere, "I am." Some would put some emphasis on that because that's where he goes on and says, "I am," for example, "the bread of life," and so on. Yet, in itself, it is a reminder. It should ring bells for the Jew and the Hebrew especially, and take us back to where God revealed himself as the covenant God, "I am." But I think in this context, this is a perfectly suitable translation, "It is I." It's simply saying, "You know me. It's just me. It's I." It's to comfort them. It's to allay their fears and remind them that here is the person that they have followed, the person they love. As we reflect on this, we must stress first that this was so suited for the disciples at that particular point. Who knows, perhaps Jesus, John doesn't tell us, but perhaps Jesus had actually, as it were, sent them off in the boat to go through this event and to test them and to show himself to them in this way that demonstrates his lordship once more. So that was important for the disciples at that point. But I think there's something else here for you and for me as well, how we need to take this as well. We need Jesus to identify himself to us. When he deals with us in unexpected ways, you might say, "Well, isn't he all through the Bible?" Yes, he is. But he's through every day of our lives as well. And are you seeing him? Are you hearing him? Are you following him? Are you trusting in him? Going as the disciples responded. Why should any way, take the Papa Panoff illustration, why should any way that Jesus might deal with us or meet with us be unexpected? Because many things are. Many a time it's only with a great deal of hindsight that we say, "God must have been in that." Jesus' word to us. These things are unexpected because we are too inclined to box him in, that he fits in a certain way of our understanding. We have very limited views of how Jesus works. Israel had no idea. They thought they were the end was upon them as the army came after them. God opened up yet another remarkable way. Trust in him. See what he does. Will we do that? We're very limited in our views of how he works with us. as Papa Panoff was. We need these things open to us. We need our eyes opened. We need the working of the Spirit of God to show us the things of Christ and to see they're all around us. Now, many men today would say, well, my problem is not fear. I'm not afraid of this apparition coming towards me, this appearance of Jesus. Well, no. Many are today more likely to be self-confident and blasé. But Christ can meet them there. I'm thinking of the kind of thing, an illustration where it would be where you've perhaps seen some people do it for comedic effect, where there's an employee and he's talking to someone else in his workplace and he's talking about the boss or his company, not very pleasantly. And next thing you know, there's the boss. You can see the boss is at his shoulder and he's talking away, spouting out, and then he realizes. Or else he's introduced to someone and he has things to say, maybe about his company, only to discover that is his boss that he's shaking hands with. And there's times when Jesus deals with men who are so sure of themselves, men who have so much to say against God, and he's right there. Where is man then? Utterly embarrassed, maybe not afraid, but utterly embarrassed. What does man do when Jesus is not recognized, when God is not recognized as he deals with us? It happens especially several times in the Gospels, especially after Jesus' resurrection. His disciples did not recognize him until his Spirit touched their hearts, that their eyes were opened, and he was revealed to them. And why is that? Why did they not recognize him? It's because they were not expecting him to be doing what he was doing. And that is such a problem for every man. I read a piece in the newspaper yesterday by a leader in one of the churches in Perth in Australia. And I was horrified that he's still a leader of the church, because he said, how could God do this? How could God do that? I'm sure he repeats frequently the Apostles' Creed, a historic statement of the Christian faith, which says Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead. And he says, how can Jesus judge? He's all love. People are not expecting the things that are laid out plainly in front of us, even in God's word, and therefore not recognizing it. Saying, God won't do that. Maybe he will. What about you? What about me? Are there ways in our lives that we just breeze on as we would go? Implicitly, at least, thinking, well, God's not going to do this or that. But if God does deal with us, if Jesus does meet with us, will we take him as he is? Will we see him? Are we in tune with him? If we're not expectant of him and his work, how real is he to us? So I'm going to ask you to take that and to consider it. Take it home with you. Dwell on that. Are you expecting Jesus? William Carey, when he went out to India in the 18th century, went in the worst of circumstances. Others went with him around that time. And he had this thing. He said, expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. But just even that first bit, that's where it rests. Be more expectant than you are. I need to be more expectant than I am. Especially of God's word and its effect. But take it, consider, through the day, are you willing for him to work as he wills in your life and through your life? It is I, this is Jesus, who was not recognized. We need to see him. We need to see him as Lord. And as a result, do not be afraid. literally, where he says, do not be afraid, literally it is, don't go on being afraid, or stop being afraid. And that's suggestive of habits of fear. Perhaps it was, as we read in Matthew, it was a ghost. Perhaps it was superstition coming out. But the knowledge, the discovery that this, what they thought first was some apparition, a ghost, the knowledge that this was their master, it was enough. It is I. That was enough to calm their fears. They willingly received him into the boat, verse 21. With all the wonder that they might have had going through their minds, yet they received him. They did believe, they trusted, having heard his word. But perhaps the question, given that literal meaning, stop being afraid, the question may be, are they ready to start changing their way of thinking? Not just for that moment, but that this is the beginning of a new way. It wasn't. We read in Matthew, Peter heard this word, don't be afraid, and for a moment he wasn't. He went out in faith on the water, but then he was afraid when he saw not Jesus, but the waves. But let's see Jesus afresh, not to be afraid. Why should they be afraid? In this case, I don't think it was the storm. It was him, before they understood who he was. Are they going to change their way of thinking? Will they become more expectant from here on of the amazing things that he would do? And on the basis of that question that I've already raised with you, are you expecting Jesus to work in your life? The next question for you is your way of thinking changing? Will you allow it to change? Will you plead with him and his spirit that he will change it and enable you to change? This was a new experience for these people, a new view on the world. Who walks on water? But isn't that what Jesus said? His kingdom, he is the king of a kingdom that is not of this world. It's a new way. And it's only when you and I take this seriously, when we work at thinking differently, that we will not be afraid. That we will see Jesus everywhere. Press on, we're told in Hebrews chapter 12, looking to Jesus, who begins and finishes and perfects your faith. Take him seriously. Work at this. It needs work, or else everything else will distract you. And don't be afraid. It's the Lord, who is Jesus, who comes to you. You will not approach life the way that everyone else around you does when you see him truly. Not me, not the church, except Jesus through the church, as he appoints. See him truly. And from that, gain wisdom and strength for daily life. He gives a specific command. It is a command. It is in terms of command. Do not be afraid. And that's for each of us as well. This is reckoned by those who have taken the time to add them all up, count them up. This is reckoned to be the most frequent command in the Bible. You will find this more often than any other command of God. Every time in terms of command. Do this. Don't do that. God never says, try not to be afraid. God says, do not be afraid. And obedience requires that we are not afraid. But how do we do that? By looking to him. For them, the fear was in seeing him. He was the unknown. The sea was known to them. They were fishermen. And we are commonly afraid of the unknown. Sometimes, don't they say that it's the fear itself which is worse than the event that's ahead of you? When there is something that is strictly unknown. Perhaps you have some images of what they're going to be like, but when it's really unknown, we can very easily be afraid. There are the things of life that will make us afraid. I confess one of the things that I'm very thankful for is that I've never had to live through an earthquake. I mention that because there was a day when Moses and Elijah met with the Lord, and they're different days. And there were storms, and there was thunder, and there were earthquakes, and great and majestic, mighty works of God. But you come to Elijah, and it tells us there that God wasn't in those. That's not where he was speaking to this prophet. Have you ever been absorbed in something, and then suddenly someone taps you on the shoulder and whispers in your ear, and you jump? Yeah, you're afraid for that moment. It's very powerful. Elijah was spoken to by God in a still, small voice, unexpected. We look for God to work in the mighty ways. We read about moving mountains by faith. He works quietly. He works in that seed that's been planted in the ground and you don't see, you don't hear it. We don't hear grass grow, but he's at work, bringing growth. He does it in the seed of his word, in the heart of man, the greatest miracle of all, the most amazing thing of all. But are you ready? Don't be afraid. There is much that is unknown. But don't be afraid of it. He can be known. And he is there in all things. This same Jesus, this God who treads on the waves of the sea, isn't he also able to care for you? These two things belong together. This God who can and does do the unexpected, our unexpected, it's fully known to him, of course. This is the one who tells us, don't be afraid. It's in his hands. Don't be afraid. Be ready, be eager, expectant of his new ways. They are good things. They will be strong. They will be wise. Not to be afraid of, because they're his. It is I, do not be afraid. Who is I? This is Jesus, this one who is walking on the sea. It is I. Therefore, don't be afraid. Please talk about this. Think about it. Meditate on it. You sang a psalm. I hope you sang. You sang a psalm at the beginning about thinking on these things in the middle of the night. Let's do it. I've asked you to go from here, and I just need to close. I've asked you to go from here considering, thinking, are you expecting Jesus? And are you willing for him to work as he wills, as he chooses in your life and through your life? I'm also asking you to take seriously and recognize that this is God's own command. Do not be afraid. It fits perfectly with the first great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength. Do not be afraid. They match. Take it seriously. But you can only do that through every circumstance of life if you are near to him. Because as it was of the disciples, this is about trust. It's about opening to his new possibilities. There are storms all around you in life. And if you come and you follow him, those storms, I venture, are only going to get greater. They'll be new. They'll be different. There'll be more of them, perhaps, in this world. But he is there, the Lord who treads on the water of the sea. Who better to put your trust in? Can't he hold you up? Can't he hold you where he says he will? Let it be about him. Let him work mightily in your life. Be ready for the unexpected. May he be real to each one of us today. And so may he bless his word from here on. Let us pray together.